As I was introduced, my name is Tobin. I'm one of the pastors here. So when Bobby asked me like 3 or 4 weeks ago, hey, would you come and teach about kind of like what the function of the church is and what does it look like? I was like, man, there's like so many passages. And I feel a little guilty sharing with you guys because I typically want to really know the people I'm talking to. As I pastored churches and launched churches in Asia, knowing your story and knowing we're all on this journey. And so I know that we're all at different stages of our journey, right? And so that's where it makes it even hard when you think about it and pray about it. And so I'm going to do what I normally do. I'm just going to share with you what I need to hear. Okay, so after you hear me, you're going to go, he's crazy. Don't ever bring him back again. Bobby, no, that's terrible. But I want to share with you just kind of what God's been putting on my heart and what he continually hits me, over the head with sometimes, about what it looks like to be his child and to be left here on this planet in this earth suit and wondering, okay, why am I here and what is the purpose of me here and what am I supposed to be doing in this whole process? And so what I want to do is we're going to look at what I hope to do or what I want to do. Now, my wife reminds me that I'm not as good of a communicator as I think I am. So you're going to hear me ask, does that make sense? A lot. But what I want to do is I want to look at this passage today, and I want to just kind of draw out 3 points, and then I want to give kind of an application for us or thought for us, okay? Or maybe even a challenge for us because it's a challenge for me. So passage, 3 or 4 observations, and then a challenge. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. I need a teacher. I'm used to teaching, so head bobbing, that's really good. This, or no, then I'm going, okay, I need to be better communicator and that stuff. And so so I think about this story of my life. My life, please hear my heart here. Again, this is where I feel like we can get kind of sideways because we don't really know each other's stories. When I think of our journey, I kind of think of like if you're walking through a field and you see a turtle on a fence post. What is the first thought that comes to your head? Yeah. Hopefully you're not saying, wow, that turtle, he's really cool. Or that turtle is really gifted. That turtle really has it together. What you should be thinking is you'd be thinking, I wonder who put that turtle there. I hope that he's going to come back and pick that turtle up and move it to a different place, right? And I think that's what our journey is like. That's what my journey is like. I'm a turtle. I don't get to places because I'm so cool or gifted or talented. It's God. God moves his people, and he puts you up, and he puts you on the fence post until he's ready to move you to another fence post. The awesome thing is that he always cares for us, and he never forgets us on that fence post. Sometimes we're on a fence post for a long time, and we're wondering what the heck is going on here, right? But God, if you're his child, he knows. And he cares, and he hears, and he acts. And so I think if you hear me say anything tonight, don't think, just think he's just a turtle on a fence post because nothing he has is from himself. I want to show you my family. So this is really interesting. So I never thought I was going to get married. I've been doing ministry now for 30-plus years in Asia, Vietnam, Cambodia, China, Thailand, and I just thought, God had me doing these things, and I would never get married. And I had this thought in my head. It's like, and I dated people, but it's like, you know, God had me on this journey. And so I said, if I turn 36 and I'm not married, I'm single. Because there's a lot worse things than not being married. Like one of them is being married to the wrong person, right? Because I do a lot of counseling. So anyway, I was in China, came back, and realized I needed more seminary, and reconnected with my wife, Christina, who's on my right, and she was born in Hong Kong. Her dad was international business, and she lived her whole life in Asia, came back to go to TCU, so totally third culture kid, never thought that she would find somebody who likes Asia or can speak Thai or Chinese, and then God brought us together, and it was, our friends would say, they never met a couple that tried harder not to get married. And literally, we had this come to Jesus meeting one night in China, and I listed everything why I shouldn't get married and why I shouldn't, I was worried about her, and she answered all those questions, and I was like, okay, so she just answered all the questions that I struggled with. We got to get married. Because God, so that's, I'm saying too much. But anyway, so we got married. I turned, I, I turned 34 on our honeymoon, which was awesome experience. So to the my left is my daughter, Rachel. She's our oldest. She just got married last year. I was able to do her wedding in Highland Park at the same place where we got married and where her grandparents got married. And that's awesome. She just graduated from Arkansas, and she's working with special needs kids and adults, helping them with life skills. My son, to the right, who's much bigger than me, he's a rugby player, Kip, he and my adopted daughter, Rebecca, because they have a little different skin tone there, and we were able to adopt her while we were in China. They are both juniors at Wheaton, and they're studying in the ice cold right now. It's bitter cold. So when I talked to them about, hey, we're not going to church last week because it was too cold, and they're like, it's like 20 below here. And they're walking to class, right? And so they looked at me like, "That's you guys are crazy." And then our youngest is KK to my bottom left, and she's our junior at Shelton. And so God has brought us in this amazing journey. So we came back about 6 years ago to America because we had parents with health issues. I was pastoring an international church in Hong Kong, and we got to this place where we were figuring out with granddad's ALS coming back and grandmother's cancer coming back, and they both had about a year to live. We were faced, and some of you probably have faced this right now with your parents, right? Like, okay, well, how do I love my parents well? And so God told us to love our parents well. We needed to come back here. And so we've been on this journey and trying to figure out, as God picks the turtle up and takes care of us, what the next part of our journey is. So that's the Millers. And so what I want to do today, what I hope to do today, is I want to look at this passage. And it's in Hebrew and in Greek, it's called a quest story. So a quest story is whenever somebody comes to Jesus and they want something from him. And so they're coming to him and they want something in it. They're hoping that whatever Jesus is going to give them is going to give them a better life. It's going to make their life better, that they need this for sure. And so I want to look at this. And literally the first part that Robin read is one of my favorite passages ever. It's with the leprosy guy. And so I'm not going to have time to even look at that. And so I told Bobby, if you guys don't blackball me, please let me come back sometimes. I'll just do a fill-in because I think that is, I think that's one of the most powerful passages ever. I'll share three things about it. The first thing is that the leper, he risked everything to come to Jesus. He came in, and for a leper to be in a city, that's a death penalty. So already he's under a penalty of death in the Hebrew culture. And so he's finding Jesus, and he comes to Jesus, and he risked everything to be with Jesus. And it's crazy. If you are watching this, when you watch the Gospels, there's a couple things you want to think. You want to think, how are people responding to Jesus? Because Jesus is going to do some really crazy things, and you want to be looking at how people are responding to him. Because there's usually three different types of people in the audience. And so when the gospel writers wrote the gospels, what they're asking us to do is to come into the story and to take the place of each one of those people and say, what would I be thinking if that happened? What would I be thinking if I saw a leper come up to Jesus in the city? You would be going, I don't understand what's going on. This is crazy. It's a death penalty. You probably would stone the leper because a good Jewish person would carry three rocks in their pockets, a male, and they were throwing lepers when they came in. And so the other thing, he risked everything. The leper came in. Leprosy was a death sentence. In that culture, it was a death sentence physically. It was a death sentence spiritually. It was a death sentence emotionally. I mean, he had nothing to lose. And then the thing that sticks out to me the most is when he asked Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean. He doesn't say heal. It's a very specific word. And Jesus just, in Greek, he just bear hugs him. So if you're watching that happen, you would be going, oh my gosh, a holy man just bear hugged a leper. So in that culture, what just happened at that moment was that leper's badness got transferred to the holy man, and now the holy man is defiled. But that's not what happened. The leper's badness gets transferred to Jesus, and Jesus' holiness gets transferred to the leper, and the leper is healed. Forever, the word says. So that's that passage. It's awesome. Let me come back again, and I'll try to do a better job with it at that point, and we'll just look at that. So what I want to look at is verses 17 through 26, and I'm just going to walk through the script, the passage for you, the scripture. So if you have it, you should have it written in the back of your little page there. And so I'm just going to read it one by one, and we're going to talk about it, and I'm just going to give you some observations, and we'll see how much time we have. So one day he was teaching, verse 17, in Capernaum. So he's at Peter's home, most people think, and some Pharisees and the teachers of the law sitting there, they come from every village of Galilee. They're all there from Jerusalem. And it says the power, the way Robin read it, was really good. It means like supernatural static electricity. It means there's a static electricity in the air. So if you were there, you would not just be seeing something, that you would be feeling something. And you'd be going, oh, my, something's going to happen here. And it says it was present for him to perform healing. Verse 18, some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were trying to bring him in and set him down. So you picture this. So the house is packed. The courtyard is packed. The typical house is one floor. It had a roof on it where people would go up to lay out grain or do wheat or things like that or do their laundry. So you could come up the backside and go up. And the roof was pretty thick. It's usually about 2 feet thick with timber and tile and stuff like that. So you could walk on it, and it was plastered over. So it is a sturdy structure. And these guys come, and they're trying to bring their friends, and they're trying to set him down in front of Jesus. Now, it's talked about in two other Gospels. Matthew talks about it in Matthew 9, and Mark talks about it in Mark 2. And so they're trying to get him in there, and they cannot find any way. Verse 19, but not find any way to bring him in because of the crowd. Mark 2 says, the crowd, now remember, these are the religious people. It says the crowd rebuked them. So what are you doing? Get away from here. So the crowd rebuked him. And so they went up onto the roof. Now picture this. Jesus is here teaching. All the scribes, the Pharisees, they're dressed up, three-piece suits, all their outfits. They're watching him. And it's a trap. They want to put a trap for Jesus. They want to put Jesus to death. And so they're filled this house up, and they're just peppering him with questions. And people are outside looking in the windows. And all of a sudden, you just hear these guys on the roof. And I don't know if I would probably be laughing or giggling, or I'm up there, and then they just start tearing the roof out. And so you can picture this. You're sitting there, either inside or outside, and plaster's just falling down from the ceiling. And you hear guys going, hey, okay, we're almost there. Come on, let's go. Keep going. And they dig, and they dig, and they dig. And so this is what the passage is meant for us to think about. This is what's going on. What are you thinking? You're looking, and you're going to see, well, how are the Pharisees reacting? How is Jesus reacting? How are these guys reacting? These guys dig and dig and dig through 2 feet of stuff. They tear up that house, and they lay over their friend in the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. Verse 20, seeing their faith, he said, friend. This is a really important word. It's only been used once before, and it was what God called Moses, friend. So it's a powerful word. I mean, if you heard this, you'd be like, whoa, okay, something's going on here. Friend, your sins are forgiven. The Greek word there is perfect. It means your sins are always have been forgiven. They'll always be dismissed. Your sins are gone. The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But Jesus, aware of their thoughts, because he hears in their reasonings, in their hearts, he answers and he says to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts this way? Which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven, or get up and walk? Which is easier to say? Come on, I'm the teacher, you're the students. You can say, it's not a trick question. Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, right? Because there's no action needed. There's no justification of what happened there. But Jesus, hearing and knowing their hearts, he says this, and it's kind of this little trap for them. He says, but that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, now remember, you're watching this. What are you thinking when this happens? Because he's blowing every paradigm that you would ever know in your life. I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home. Immediately he got up before them and he picked up what he had been lying on. He went home glorifying God. They were all struck with astonishment. If you're from England or Scotland or Ireland or Australia, I would use the word gobsmacked. It's like, whoa, okay, what's going on here? It's out of your mind. is amazed. And they began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear. The word there means wonder and awe. What did I just see? Who is Jesus? We have seen remarkable things today. Incredible, contrary to our expectations, marvelous. We've never seen anything like that. I don't even know if I believe what I saw, all that the Greek words mean. That make sense? So you're there and you're watching this and you're going, oh, okay, something big happened here. So I wanted to share three things that stick out to me. And we could talk about them later. So the first thing that sticks out to me is that the first point I think this passage says, in which all of Scripture says, is that our most important need in our lives, the most important thing that you and I have, the most important thing that we need is for forgiveness of our sins. To have our sins forgiven is the most important thing. You think about the people who came in here, the leper and the paralyzed guys, they were a mess. They were in bad shape. They couldn't walk. They couldn't feel. They couldn't respond. They didn't know what to do. But the first thing Jesus does is he goes to them and he says, hey, your sins, I take those. They're gone. Now, we live in a world where people are, they're depressed. They're anxious, they're guilty, they're full of shame. They say things like, I deserve this, I want this, I need this, I need emotional healing, I need to feel good about myself, I need education, I need economic help, I need all these things, and if I had these things, my life would be better. And what Jesus says to us is, hey, you know what? You're forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. That's what you need. Sometimes, I'm being really honest, sometimes I get into a pity party. I don't know if you guys get into pity parties, but I get into pity parties. And I start thinking about my life, and I wish I had done this, or I wish I had done these things, or I wish I'd been here. I wish I needed this. I really need this. I don't need this. I want kids. No, I don't want kids. All those things, right? But what Jesus is saying here in this passage is, you know, what you really need is forgiveness. The Bible says that if God's holiness is true, and if our sin is true, and if God's wrath is true, and if we are going to die one day, and if we're going to face judgment, the most important thing we need is forgiveness of our sins. Does that make sense? So here's a good question for you. And it's, I ask you, but I ask myself every day. So I'm a crazy person, right? My question is this. If you came to Christ today and all he gave you was forgiveness of your sins, would that be enough? Because a lot of us walk in those doors and we have a lot of things we want from God. And I'm not saying those are bad things. But if all he gave you was himself, would that be enough? I think that's a hard statement, if we're honest. So the first thing we see is that the most important thing is we have forgiveness of our sins. The second thing that sticks out to me in this passage, and it's all over the passage, is that only Jesus can forgive sins. That's the whole point of verse 20. The guys asked that question, who could forgive sins? Only Jesus can forgive sins. Only he can heal us. Now, when you read this passage, what you see with the Pharisees and those guys is you start to see this battle happen. And when Jesus says this, you have this battle that happens in our church, it happens in America, and it happens in Christianity, and you have this battle against religion and grace. And in the Bible, religion is never a good word. To be a religious person is never a good word in the Bible. And so what you see is you see this battle, and there's a group of people who says, you know, no, that's not enough, because you need Jesus plus works. You need to be Jesus plus come together or be in a group or serve. You need to do all these things so that you make yourself justified and useful to God. And the gospel says, no. Jesus. Now, I don't know where you are in your journey, but I struggle with that even now, and I've been a believer for a long time. Because in my heart, I want to justify. In my heart, I want to do. In my heart, I want to be productive. I don't want to seem as bad and as needy or as broken as I really am. But the story says here that, hey, you know, we all need forgiveness. And, oh, by the way, the only thing that can forgive you is Jesus. When he uses that word in the passage, the Son of Man, that's used in Daniel and in Revelation, and it says really clearly that he's God. And it's what made the Pharisees so angry, because they're like, oh, wait, you're not that. But Jesus is. So here's another question. The question is, do you want him? Is he enough? Is he enough in your life? Okay, we're motoring along. Third thing I see, and we're going to end here. The third thing I see is, if number one is true, that our greatest need is to be forgiven of our sin, and if number two is true, that the only person who can forgive us from our sin is Jesus, then number three, in my thinking in this passage, has to make sense that the most important thing you can do every day is take your friends to Jesus. Look at the passage. I keep looking at these four people and these friends in verse 18 and on. I mean, they just, all in their mind, all they're thinking is, I don't care about the crowdedness. I don't care about what the inconvenience. I'm still trying to figure out who fixed the roof. Because that would be a Chinese, you say, ma fan. It means a lot of trouble. But these guys are walking in, and the things that stick out to me is, one, is they're in agreement. In their mind, they're just thinking, hey, we just had our friend of Jesus. That's all we need to do. The second thing is that they had this sense of urgency. I mean, they got to a crowded house, and for most of us, we go, you know, I prayed about it, and it just seems apparent that God doesn't want me to bring my friend to gather tonight because I couldn't get a hold of him, and so we'll try another week. Those guys don't say that. Those guys see the house, they see the crowdedness, they see people pushing them away, the religious people. No, what are you doing? Come on, guys, get out of here. And they just have this sense of urgency, and they just go for it. They're persistent. I mean, these people are persistent. They really believe that people need to be forgiven of their sins. They really believe that Jesus is the only person who can do that. They really believe that one day their friends or people who don't know Jesus are going to be lost. And they have to bring him to them. The crowd didn't stop them. They were creative. They just kept digging. It was a team effort. Statistics say that the average person needs to hear the gospel, and I don't know how they figured this out, because it really is a spiritual thing of your eyes being open and to see the beauty of Christ, but they said the average person needs to hear the gospel at least 23 times before it opens up. They risked everything. They risked everything to get to their friend. They risked everything. Being shamed by the religious leaders, falling through the roof, being outcast, being stoned as a leper, they risked it all. And the crazy thing is, you know what? No one knows their names. No one knows their names. But they did something awesome. Does this make sense? So there's three points. One point is, hey, the most important thing is we need to be forgiven of our sin. The second point is that only Jesus can do that. The third point is, hey, you know what? If that's really true, then I have a new mission in my life. And that's to get my friends to the feet of Jesus. And if I'm doing anything else but that, I'm probably not following the heart of God. I got a couple seconds. So I'm discipling these guys in China. We just moved. We just got married. We got married in 97. We left, finished seminary, and went to China. And God just did crazy things. We saw people come into faith And it was pretty amazing. I mean, it was just, I can't explain it. So many stories of people coming to faith and trying to baptize people, and bathtubs are like this big. And so I had this group of guys, and they were disciples, and we had been discipling for a year. I had this pretty stringent discipleship program, and I was taking these guys through it, and there's like seven of them. We meet Monday night at my house. It had been a year, and I just realized, hey, we can keep doing this forever, but until they live out the gospel and share with their friends, until they act like these guys in the story, they're never going to take that next step in their journey. They're going to be safe Christians. And so we got together that night, and I was talking to them, and I shared with them how to share the gospel. And I'd already taken them out, sharing with other students and things like that. And I always carry this tool. I carry these two tools. One, it's just a four spiritual law. It's just a four-point outline of the Old Testament. This one's in Chinese. I speak Chinese, and it's bilingual. And this one's in Spanish. I don't speak Spanish, but I can read the English. So wherever I meet people, I can do that. And so I said to the guys, after the study was over, I said, hey, you know what? We've been meeting for a year. I want you to go out and share the faith with somebody this week. And by the way, if you don't share with somebody, I don't want you to come back to the group because you're not ready. And they looked at me like, okay. And they left, and I went into my room with my wife because we had this small apartment. And she goes, how'd it go? I said, I wanted to vomit, literally. I said, I think I just destroyed our ministry. Because God had brought these guys, and they were studs, and they were growing, and they were, but I think I just destroyed it. I challenged them too hard. And so all week I'm praying, and then Monday night comes, and it's like, you know, 5 minutes, and no one's showing up, and finally everybody starts showing up, and everybody shows up. And I'm like, wow. And so we go around the table, and we start talking to people. So tell me what happened. And they share their story, and tell me what happened, share their story. So the final guy is Bill. Bill is, I did his wedding in Shanghai. He just moved to Dallas 6 months ago. He got out of Shanghai. And so Bill gets up, and Bill says, it's not his real name, so we all use code names. but Bill gets up, and he starts sharing, and he goes, after I left here, my best friend, Li Peng, is at this other university. And I knew, because we grew up together, I had to go share the gospel with him. And so I went to find him, and he wasn't there. And so I left. The next day, so this is how he's speaking, right? The next day I come in, and he goes, I went there the next day, and he was not there. And so I left. I'm like, okay. And then he goes, finally, I left a message, and we met up. And I start talking to him, and I said, hey, you know what? We've been friends forever. I need to share with you something that's really important in my life. Actually, it's the most important thing in my life. And so Bill started sharing the gospel with his friend. And as he starts sharing the gospel, he says, you know, and I'm a Christian. And the guy looked at him and he goes, no, you're not. And Bill gets a little agitated because he's doing this as he's explaining it. And he goes, no, I'm a Christian. It's the most important thing in my life. And the guy looks at him and goes, no. No, you're not. He goes, I am a Christian. This is the most important thing in my life, and you're my best friend, and I want to share this with you. And the guy goes, if that's the most important thing in your life, and I've been your best friend your whole life, and you've never shared it with me, it can't be the most important thing. And Bill goes, I'm telling you now. I'm telling you now. And so Bill finishes. And I look at Bill and I go, hey, tell me, Bill. Again, turtle on a fence post. I don't know why I said it. I said, Bill, what is God trying to teach you? And Bill goes, God is telling me to grow up. It's time for me to grow up. I've been a baby Christian too long, and I need to grow up. When I read this passage over and over again, I cry. In Asia, I'm known as the weeping pastor because I think of people being lost, and they need to see the beauty of Christ. But I cry because I realize I need to grow up. There's a lot of people that need to know about Jesus. Because the most important thing is forgiveness of sin. The only person who can forgive sin is Jesus. And if those two things are true, I need to do something about that. That makes sense. So I asked the gather team to do something for me. I had to make a stretcher. And there's a stretcher here, and there's some Sharpies here. And my buddy's going to come up, and he's going to play some music. And as he does, I want you to think about what this message means to you. And if God puts somebody's name on your heart that you need to bring to Jesus, what I would love for you to do is to come over here and to write it on the stretcher. And then we're going to take a, Robin's going to come up and help us, and we're going to take a little red band. So you're going to laugh at me, guys, because I'm pretty slow. I've had my red band on for 10 years. Because I need to be reminded that the story of the leper is true. And that the story of the stretcher is true. And God is asking me to grow up. And he's asking me to engage with my friends and my colleagues. And I don't know what that looks like for you. But when I look at the story, the guys were in one step and they were focused and they were urgent. I don't know what that looks like in your story. But I do know that there are lepers in your world and people on stretchers. And the reason God has you here is to love them. Sometimes love means we got to grow up. Does that make sense? I hope you hear my heart here, because I need to hear this. So we're going to, a couple minutes. Robin's going to help put the thing. Hopefully you don't keep yours on for 10 years. Hey, but if you put it on there, what I'd love for you to do is keep it on for a couple weeks. And then when you see each other, go, hey, pray for me, because I have a friend I want to take to Jesus. I'll get up and close this in a prayer in a little while. So when the people of Israel were moving, or whenever God moved, did something pretty crazy, they would take a group of rocks and they would pile them up. I love the Hebrew culture. It's so awesome. It's like a teaching moment every place you go. And you'd be walking down this road and you see this pile of rocks, and the little kid goes, hey, Dad, what's that all about? He goes, hey, that's a reminder of God parted the waters for us. And we came across right here. God is faithful. You can trust him. Coming through there. Hey, what's that rock about? That's where we won this battle against the Amalekites, the Philistines. God is faithful. You could trust him. We call those things in theology Ebenezers. They're symbols of God's faithfulness. My prayer, guys, I'm so humbled to be teaching you tonight, and it's so good to be with you. My prayer is that this is an Ebenezer for you. And then 6 months from now, you take it out. And there's someone's name on there that you've been praying for. And now they're here. And you do another signing, and they can go up there, and they can see their name, and they can mark through their name and write somebody else who they need to bring to Jesus. God is awesome. You can trust him. All you need to do is get him to the feet of Jesus. Christ does everything else. Because it's spiritual. Spiritual. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters here tonight. Thank you that you are good to us and you are faithful. We can trust you. And at one time, someone brought us Andy and Kay Harris and Johnny and Scott, picked me up and brought me to church. And I wanted nothing to do with you. And my eyes were distracted by the things of the world. And you just gently, continually took my head and pointed my face to the beauty of your son, Jesus. To the point where I saw him as he truly is. And I saw that my greatest need was my sin and that only he could forgive that sin. And you opened my eyes to Jesus. Father, thank you that you are faithful to all of us in here. And I pray that this room would blow out as we trust you for many of our friends and family, knowing that you're good. And all we need to do is bring them to you, and you're the one who fixes them, and you're the one who changes them, and you're the one who opens our eyes and hearts to hear of the beauty of your son. Father, I pray that eternity would be different after tonight, because you're good and faithful, and we can trust you. We love you. We desperately need you. And we thank you for your mercy and grace. And we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.